Take your Bible, please, and open with me this morning to 1 John chapter 4. The first letter of the Apostle John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, will be our text for the message this morning as we think together on this theme, learn to discern. The Lord wants us to learn to discern truth from error, Christ from Antichrist, so that we might bring glory to His name. The great British evangelist of the 18th century, George Whitfield, engaged a man in conversation because he was concerned about the man's soul. He said to the man, "Sir, what do you believe?" The man replied, "I believe what my church believes." To which Whitfield said, "And what does your church believe?" And the man said, "The same thing I believe." To which Whitfield asked, "And what do both of you believe?" To which the man replied, "We both believe the same thing." Well, such a man, we would all agree, is a spiritual midget. He didn't know what he believed. If he did, he couldn't articulate it and answer George Whitfield's question. I fear that there are far too many today like the man that Whitfield engaged in conversation. They just believe, but they're not sure what they believe or why they believe it, or they're unable to articulate their belief. And so I want to ask you this morning this question. Do you know what you believe? Do you? And are you able to discern between theological truth and theological error? Furthermore, to make it real specific, when those people come to your door and knock on your door and they want to give you some literature, they want to engage you in a discussion about the Bible, can you give an answer to these people who come peddling their distorted and counterfeit Christian doctrines? Can you? Well, if not, if you're unable to articulate what you believe and why you believe, this message is just for you. Because today we want to learn how to discern. I invite your attention to 1 John chapter 4. We'll begin reading with verse 1. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." And so we see immediately in this sixth verse that the Scripture says there is a spirit of truth and a spirit of falsehood, and it is our responsibility to discern between the two. Now, there are three principles in this text that I want you to examine with me this morning as we look into the Word of God. The first principle is found in verse 1. It is simply this: we are commanded to be discerning. As believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are under divine mandate to be discerning about these matters. Look again in verse 1. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." The first thing that arrests our attention is this instruction by John, who says to believers, "Do not believe." Now, why would believers be instructed not to believe? Because there is the danger of placing your faith in the wrong object. We're not to believe every spirit. We're not to be gullible or naive about every spirit, but instead, John says, we are to test the spirits. We are to be discerning. You see, there are good spirits and evil spirits. And John says we are to test the spirits, discern the spirits. Why? Well, the answer is given us in verse 1. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Everybody who says he's a prophet of God is not necessarily a prophet of God. There are true prophets and false prophets. There are true teachers and false teachers. And across our world, the scripture says, there are many who are teaching theological and doctrinal error and heresy. Therefore, you and I, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, must learn to discern between the two, between truth and falsehood, between the real and that which is counterfeit. And so that means we have to take our stand for that which is true. And when you take a stand for that which is true, you must invariably take a stand against that which is false. So when we take our stand for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and the word of God, when we take our stand and say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by Him, and we declare that Jesus is not the best way to heaven, but the only way to heaven, there are plenty of people in our world today who will say to us, you Christians are so narrow-minded. You are so close-minded. Why don't you get a life, they say. Why don't you understand that this is a big world and there are 6 billion people on the planet and there are multitudes of people out there that don't believe what you believe. And why are you so narrow-minded as to consign them to be separated from God forever just because they don't see life like you see life? They would accuse us of being hateful and unloving. Well, the fact of the matter is, the most loving thing that a person can do is to speak the truth. You see, love is not soft-headed. And everything which is spiritual is not necessarily of God. There are false teachers, and there are those who are influenced by the spirit of the Antichrist. So it's not that we're not loving. We are loving. In fact, think about this. This message on discerning between truth and error, which John gives us here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, is given by the Apostle John, who is known as the Apostle of Love. And it's sandwiched between the latter part of chapter 3 and the latter part of chapter 4, and all of those passages talk about real, authentic, genuine love. And so the most loving thing that you and I can do is to speak the truth and to be discerning about the truth. Now, the devil would rather that you and I believe something wrong than do something wrong. Now, you think about that. Because the devil knows that if we think erroneously, we will live erroneously. The devil knows that the seed, the thought, is the seed of the deed. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, and we will reap a destiny. And so the devil wants us to be deceived. He wants us to say that truth doesn't really matter. That all religions are good and all religions are equal and all spirituality is good. In fact, we need to understand that Satan is not anti-religion. In fact, religion is his chief tool. He has plenty of false prophets propagating his false gospel, which is no gospel at all. And that's why we are commanded in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, do not believe every spirit, because some of the spirits are the spirit of Antichrist. But instead, we are admonished to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. It's okay to test the spirits, because that way we determine the genuine from the counterfeit, the authentic from the inauthentic. In fact, the faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And we can test the gospel. We can test the Word of God. We can test the Son of God because they are true. And so the first thing we see in this passage is that we are commanded to be discerning. This is not an option for us. This is not something that God says that this is to be true for theologians and pastors and Sunday school teachers. This is a command given to every one of us who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a second principle I want you to see with me in this passage, found in verses 2 and 3. Not only are we commanded to be discerning, but secondly, we see in verses 2 and 3 that the focus of our discernment is Jesus Christ. He is the center of our discernment. Jesus is the watershed. And Jesus is the one who separates truth from error. And if we're right about Jesus, we're going to be all right. And if we're wrong about Jesus, no matter how right we are about everything else, we're in big trouble. Now look in verse 2. John writes in verse 2, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Now he's talking about the incarnation. He's talking about the Son of God taking on flesh. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John is talking about the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who became man, who came and lived for a while among us. And John says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh, that spirit is from God. Now he contrasts that in verse 3 with false belief. Look in verse 3, "But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." Now there's an Antichrist who is coming. But since the days of the apostles, there has been the spirit of Antichrist, which is the spirit against God and in replace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the spirit of Antichrist would seek to usurp the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Satan has these false teachers, these false prophets, who seek to deny the truthfulness of the Word of God and who seek to deny the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's just focus for just a bit here on the incarnation. That's a big word that just simply means in the flesh. On the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again in verse 2. "Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Jesus is the human name for the Son of God. Christ is the divine title for the Son of God. Jesus is not His first name and Christ His last name. No. Jesus is His human name. Christ is His divine title. He is both man and Messiah at one and the same time. And so, in the fullness of time, Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, born of the Virgin Mary. And the Scripture says that He lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary atoning death. He arose on the third day. He ascended back to heaven. And someday, at the end of the age, He will come again in power and glory and splendor. And this world will know that He is God. But think about this. When the Lord Jesus Christ took on humanity, when the second person of the Godhead became a man, it was forever. You see, when Jesus became a man, He did not lay aside His deity when He went back. When Jesus became a man, He did not lay aside His deity to come down to this earth. And when Jesus ascended back to heaven, He did not lay aside His humanity when He went back to heaven. He is the glorified, resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ. And in heaven, the only God that you and I will ever see will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be able to see, I believe, the nail prints in His hand. Now, having said that, I want you to hold your place in 1 John chapter 4. And I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And we'll come back to 1 John in just a moment. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. The Apostle Paul is writing his young son of the ministry, Timothy, and he says, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He," this is a reference to Jesus, the Son of God, "he appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory." Now, there are two phrases in this 16th verse I want you to see. The first one was, he appeared in a body. Now, he didn't begin in the manger. The Son of God is eternal. But in the fullness of time, he appeared. He was born into this world. He took on human flesh. And then the next phrase I want you to see is this third phrase, was seen by angels. Do you know the first time the angels ever saw the Son of God? In the manger in Bethlehem. In the eons of time in the past, they had never seen the Son of God because God is Spirit. But in the fullness of time, God the Son took on flesh. And for the first time, the angels saw God the Son because he was in human flesh. Think about this. This baby. This baby in the manger. This little one had created his mother and he was as old as his father. We're talking about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. There's never been another like him. He is as much God as if he were not man. He is as much man as if he were not God. He is not half God nor half man. He is not all God and no man or all man and no God. He is the God-man. He is the Son of God in human flesh. And John says, if you cannot accept that, you are of the Antichrist. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how eloquent of speech you are. It doesn't matter how handsome you are or how sophisticated you are. It doesn't matter how moral you are. It doesn't matter how honest you are. If you're wrong about Jesus, you're wrong. This is the watershed doctrine of the Word of God. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, there are a multitude of people in our land today who have belief in Jesus. You can ask them, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. But the question that we must discern is this. Is their belief about Jesus the Jesus of the New Testament? You see, you and I live in a religiously pluralistic land. And that's because we have incredible religious liberty here. Now, perhaps not as much as we once had, and perhaps not as much as we'd like to have, but nevertheless, there's far more religious liberty here in the United States than there is in most places in the world. And because of that, it appears to me that there are more different expressions of religious belief in the United States than perhaps any planet in the world. Any country on the planet, I should say. And this great variety of different beliefs that people have. And there are many that pose as Christians who have deviant beliefs about Jesus. For instance, there are Baha'is. Baha'is teach that Jesus is one of many religious teachers in a pantheon of great faith leaders. There is the Unification Church. Unification Church believes that Jesus is an authentic but failed prophet whose work is in the process of being completed by the leader of their church, Mr. Moon. There are the New Agers who see Jesus as an example of what can occur to human beings who achieve their full potential when they open themselves up to the spirit world. There are the Latter-day Saints who teach that Jesus is a man who became a God to help us learn how you and I can become gods. Ask them, do you believe about Jesus? Oh, yes, they all believe in Jesus. But the question is it the Jesus of the New Testament? Do they believe in the Jesus who is eternal with God the Father and God the Son, who was born of the Virgin, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death, arose on the third day, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and is coming again? Do they believe in that Jesus? That's the question we must ask. We must discern about Jesus. I agree with C.S. Lewis, who wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, which reinforces what John is saying here, these words. Lewis said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. Quote, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Close quote. And then Lewis goes on to write, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come to any of this patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. And so it is. He is the Lord of time and eternity. He is the God-man. It is heresy to deny his humanity. It is heresy to deny his deity. We must affirm both, his full humanity and his full deity. John Calvin, the great reformer, said, and I quote, as Christ is the object at which faith aims, so he is the stone at which all heretics stumble. And so when those false teachers come knocking on your front door, propagating their false understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have a responsibility to be armed with the Word of God, with the truth of God, to understand the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His full deity and His full humanity. The focus of discernment is always on Jesus. But not only are we to focus on Jesus as we discern, not only are we commanded to be discerning, but there's a third principle I want you to see with me in verses 4, 5, and 6. The third principle is, the Holy Spirit gives discernment between truth and falsehood. That is, the way that we are able to take the truth and to discern it from falsehood is through the supernatural aid of the Holy Spirit of God. We are not left on our own. In other words, we have a secret weapon, the Holy Spirit. We have an advantage that the world doesn't have. Now, look in chapter, let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and look in verse 4 there. John writes, you, dear children. Notice the tenderness with which John writes. In verse 1, he called them dear friends. Here he calls them dear children. And there's an affection that John had in his heart for those who are the recipients of his letter. You, dear children, are from God. He's saying, you are the sons and daughters of God, and have overcome them. Now, the them here is a reference to the false prophets, the false teachers. Because the one who is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who is in the world. The one in the world is the spirit of the Antichrist. You see, we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be worried. We don't have to stand back and wring our hands and say, oh no, I'm afraid I'm going to get caught up in some kind of theological heresy or error. What can I do? No, we don't have to be anxious at all because we have the Holy Spirit resident within us. The Spirit of God dwells within the spirit of every true child of God. And He gives us power and wisdom and grace to overcome the spirit of these false teachers. Now in verses 5 and 6, we find a contrast here. Notice the contrast between the world and God. Verse 5, they are from the world, that is, those who are part of the Antichrist, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Now the world says, all religions are valid. There are many ways to God. To say there's one way is very narrow-minded and bigoted and hateful. That's the world's viewpoint, and we hear it more and more and more in these days. Contrast that with verse 6, but we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now in the world, there are two spirits. There's the spirit of truth on one hand from God. There's the spirit of falsehood on the other hand from the Antichrist. And John says we don't have to be anxious about being deceived because the one who is within us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who is in the world, the spirit of the Antichrist. And so we're to listen. Watch this now. We're to listen to the Spirit of God, and He will guide us. Now, it's important to understand that the Spirit of God does not guide us in a vacuum. You with me? In other words, it's not that we're just biblically illiterate and therefore the Spirit can guide us because we're saved. No, the Spirit of God guides us through truth. Now, this book is truth. And that's why it's so very, very important that we saturate our minds and our hearts and our souls with the Word of God. Because if we don't saturate our minds with the Word of God, the Spirit of God has no truth with which to work, with which to counter the errors of the Antichrist. So it's not an act of faith to ignore the Word of God. It's an act of folly to ignore the Word of God and expect the Holy Spirit to bail you out and to keep you from theological deception. But we don't have to be anxious. If we know the Word of God, we understand the doctrines of the Word of God, then the Spirit of God can give us discernment to test the spirits. In my home, I have a radio. There's an AM band. There's an FM band. Now, if I want to listen to certain stations, I'll turn on the AM band. If I want to listen to other stations, I'll turn on the FM band. Well, in the world, it's like there are two bands. There's the Spirit of God and there's the Spirit of Antichrist. And so they're out there competing, if you please. And the Spirit of Christ is proclaiming truth and the Spirit of Antichrist is proclaiming falsehood. You can listen to the AM band, that's the Antichrist. You can listen to the FM band, that's the Father Christ. That's the Father band. You just got to tune into the right band. And if you know the Word of God, and if you walk in the Spirit of God, then you have discernment about these kinds of matters. You see, everybody that wears a clerical collar is not necessarily of God. Everybody that stands in a pulpit is not necessarily a man of God. Every professor that stands behind a seminary desk is not necessarily teaching the truth. Satan's most effective strategy to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to infiltrate from within. One liberal clergyman in the Washington, D.C. area said, and I quote, "We liberal clergymen are no longer interested in the fundamental modernist controversy. We do not believe that we should even waste our time engaging in it. So far as we are concerned, it makes no difference whether Jesus Christ was born of a virgin or not. We don't bother to form an opinion on that subject." Well, I'll tell you what I have. I have an opinion about a man who would say something like that. I don't want to listen to that. And I wouldn't sit under his preaching if I lived in Washington, D.C. The fact of the matter is, truth is very, very narrow. Now, you may want to believe otherwise, but it is. And so there are all manner of false teachers out there and all manner of false doctrines out there. You can pick them up on the radio and the television and in some of the pulpits of some of the churches in our land. And here's my counsel to all of us is be discerning. And when you hear something, measure it against the standard of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I would even go so far to say to you, if you hear me say from this pulpit something that does not measure up to the Word of God, something that is not supported by the Bible, then I believe you have an obligation to come to me and say, Pastor, you're wrong. You missed it. You blew that. We are to discern between truth and error. Why? Because our spiritual welfare depends upon it. Because the eternity, the eternal destiny of the souls of men depend upon it. If those of us who've been called to preach and teach give an uncertain sound, we water down the truth in order to be politically correct or popular, then people believe error, and we consign them to perdition just in order to be popular. This is a weighty text. It's a hard text, but it's a very vital text. This passage in 1 John. And we're under divine mandate, not just those of us who are pastors and teachers, but all of us who are the sons and daughters of God. We're under divine mandate to be discerning between the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist, between the spirit of falsehood and the spirit of truth. How about you? Are you discerning? Are you? Do you know the Word? Do you know the Lord? Are you prepared? Are you ready? When the knock comes at your door, or you have a conversation in your office or in your neighborhood or on the ball field, are you ready to give an answer for the hope which is in you? It's not an option. It's a command. God will give us the grace to discern if we make ourselves available. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you.